How many of us remember being children, and we always thought of things in a certain way, and then when we got older, we realized how silly it was. You remember coming up on a stoplight, and you thought that you could change it with your mind? Does anybody remember that? You come up to a stoplight, you think if you thought hard enough to turn green, that you could make it turn green. My son did that, my daughter did that, I did that. And a couple of my other friends, you know, when you were younger. And so now when we come up to a stoplight, if there's a kid in the car, I'll tell them, all right, use your mind to change it green. But when you get older, you realize that that's just simple kid stuff. It was fun. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. One of the things that I used to think when, and even probably going into adulthood, I reckon, is that when the storms would come and it would get real violent outside, the winds would beat against the house and the rains would come and you would see things start, trash cans just pick up and go flying across the yard. I always thought that God was mad, that He was kind of letting His wrath come through a little bit there. You know? That's what I thought as a kid, and it used to kind of scare me when the storms came. I mean, I didn't run in a room and hide or anything, but I always felt a little uneasy, a little nervous, you know? 1 Kings 19:11 through 12 says, then He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains. And it broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. If I would have known this as a child, if I would have heard this as a child, if I would have read this as a child, maybe I wouldn't have been so uneasy when the storms came through outside. But you know, the storms that come outside really is nothing compared to the storms that come into our life. You see, no matter where we are in our walk, no matter how we may fail to make the right decisions the first time, Scripture is always there maturing us. Because when someone asks you a question and you answer it and says, this is what you should have done, and then you look at that and you think, you know, I didn't really make the mark on that one. But there's always Scripture that will show you where you're at that will help you get to that mindset of maturity that God is trying to show us all. I used to think that maturity was a level of knowledge, that you would amass this certain amount, like when you go to college and you get this degree and the PhD and the MBA and all these things, whatever these numbers are, the PhDs, all these things behind your name, this signify that you have this great learning, and you're given this diploma that says you have arrived at the top of your field. And I always thought that maturity was a level of knowledge that you achieved, you know, through study, through sacrifice, through reading, through time, and that you would reach a place where you could consider yourself mature. But it's not a level of knowledge. Maturity comes when we are looking to Scripture and trusting in its answers. James said we should be doers of the Word, not hearers only. So if we're looking to see if we're mature or not, the Bible says that we grow up into the head that is Christ, and that we, not of physical age, but of spiritual age, where we have learned to take the Word of God and use it in our life. where we have learned to take the Word of God and trust the Word of God. That's a mature person. We always want to focus on our hashtags over here, our hash marks over here, of screw-ups and accomplishments. Okay? And so we have some of this an idea in our mind that as a child, you know, this column over here is going to be full because we're a kid. And then as we grow up, we stop making those stupid mistakes and we learn from them. Riding in a car. You know what happens in most vehicles now? When you got your arm up on the side of the door and the car reaches 15 miles an hour, you know what happens? The door locks. And if your arm is right there where that door locks, it's going to grab your skin and it's going to jerk it down in there. And it's going to hurt. And you would think that you would remember that. But you keep doing that, you keep putting it up there, and for some reason, you forget every single time. You get going down the road, it hits 15 and it pinches you. You would think that you would remember. God is not trying to get us to see our balance here between the good and the bad. Because we'll always have, to some degree, that balance. What He's trying to get us to see is, do we stop and think first of what He would want us to do? Do we stop and think first, is there Scripture to help guide us in our walk? Are there answers that can be found from God to dictate how we should think? That's a mature mind. Matthew 4, 3 through 4. Now when the tempter came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We've used that statement before. We've referenced that verse and we feel pretty good about saying that. But remember where Jesus was when he said this. So you ask yourself, if you were hungry, would this verse satisfy you? If you were in this state and you were hungry the way Jesus was, and the tempter came to you and said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, if you're able, then you make these stones become bread. And you haven't eaten. Would you be satisfied with the fact that I'm going to do the Lord's will? It is written that man should not live by that bread alone." Would that satisfy your hunger? I would say that probably for most of us, when we're physically hungry, we want something to eat. But yet Jesus, in this instance, told us this. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap. And they don't even gather into barns like we go to the grocery store and stock up. Yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" Now we like verses like this because this tells us that God is going to take care of us. Right? We feel pretty good about this. This sounds a little better than "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We have a promise here that He is going to take care of us. So we take comfort here that we would not be beggars of bread. Scripture even says that we would not be beggars of bread. But we live in a real world. And this world that we live in loves to put these things before our faces. The world wants us to think that this is just a bunch of words that has been written to satisfy our soul and that God's not really behind them. Because He says here, does He not, that you won't have to worry about what you eat, that He'll take care of that? I mean, isn't that what He says? With my own eyes, I watched a Christian die from lack of food and lack of water. She became very sick. She went into the hospital. And she had stage 4 cancer in her stomach. She was just eat up with it. And she never came out. And when she went in, she never ate again. And they gave her a feeding tube for a short period of time, but she didn't want that. And so I watched her die from lack of the very thing that God says, don't worry about. I'll take care of it. You won't be beggars of bread. And she laid there and she died from lack of food. That was real tough for me. I was a very early Christian. It was a very sad thing because she was a very sweet woman. And I wondered, why did you let her die, God? What benefit was it for her not to be around? She looked at my daughter when she was, 8 months, a year. And she said she was sad that she would never see her grow up. And so every time that I look at this certain picture that we had made, and we gave her one, that it reminds me of that. And she died shortly after. And it was very tough because I did not know why that bad people lived and God let such a sweet woman die. Hey, I'm not the only one that has questions like this. The world's going to throw them up in your face. I mean, you read this verse and then they're going to say, well, that's no big deal. People die of hunger all the time. God must have missed the mark on this one. You see, we all die. And we are fed until it is time to not be fed anymore. There's also someone else that was in the wilderness with Satan. He died. Why did God let him die? He was fed until it was time not to be fed anymore. We're not going to live forever. Not here. Not in this state. It's a very tough reality to come to. You see, John 6:54 through 58, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Well, here's another statement about God is going to provide you food to eat, and you who eat this food are going to live forever. But didn't the man who taught us these things hang on a tree and say, I thirst, before he died? The sustenance that the Father promised us for life was found in the Son. There is no life without the Son. The bread that we get and the things that we think of, the promise of bread that has been given to us in Scripture, that we would not be beggars of bread and these sort of things, that's not going to sustain our life. The promise that God has made to us that He would not let us go hungry, He would not let us go thirsty, He was talking about the desire that we have for His Son, that would fill us with a life that extends past this life, that it was eternal life, that He was making a promise to us. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's that bread again that He promised us. And yet we've seen people die from physical hunger. But Jesus already said, those who take of this bread, the one that we came around this morning, they will live forever. So why would you think that the body of Jesus is called bread? It's because He was the promise that all of these things, He was the promise that God made to His people, that the bread of life would not be found in what the land produced, but in what Christ produced. Because He is the fulfillment of a promise to us, as we go through the wilderness. Just like the Father was with him as he went through that same wilderness. We read these things about, that's my last slide. We read these things about promises and about the bread and about sustaining life and about we wouldn't be beggars of bread. And yet Jesus was tempted by Satan and he says, if you're hungry, turn this into bread. And he didn't do it. But yet, through his hunger, he fed all of us. Jesus wasn't talking about bread. And don't take this in the wrong context, but he wasn't even talking about this. He was talking about what these things represent. He was talking about trust. Do you trust your life with God today? That's what he was trying to show us about the idea of you will not go hungry and that if you don't live by bread alone, that you live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was trying to show us a level of trust that was found in Scripture in trusting God with what he said and with your life. Do you have that kind of trust today? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you have the trust that Jesus has asked for us to have for us to be hopeful of an eternal life found in Him? He's already said there that the bread which came down from heaven that their fathers ate, they're dead. But he's saying that the bread that we eat that comes from him, that we will live forever. He's trying to get us to see, do we trust God with our eternal soul? When we were as a kid, we trusted our parents. When we were hungry, we went to the house. We knew there would be something there to eat. It wasn't necessarily what we wanted, but there would be something there to eat. We trusted our parents would take care of us and feed us, going to our grandparents' home, that they had cookies in the cupboard that was just for me. I knew these things were there. Do you trust God with your eternal soul today? If you don't, why? He fed Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. And those people got tired of manna and they complained to God and they asked for meat and he gave them meat. Jesus was tempted by Satan with hunger and he told Satan to go away, that he would rather die trusting in God than he would to eat. And then he came to us and said, don't worry about what you'll eat. The Father will take care of you. Because immediately after that temptation that happened in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. That's not foreign to us when we go through our temptation. Do we trust God with our eternal soul? We're sitting here today. We're hearing a lesson. We come around this table. We partook of the emblems that were there. We put money in the offering plate. We're looking each other in the face. We sung praises unto God. But do you trust God with your eternal soul today? These were the things that Jesus was trying to show us. Because we need food. We need life. He is going to give us that life. On the day of Pentecost, it was very clear to the Jewish nation. When Peter got up and preached, it was very clear to them when he said that they had crucified the Messiah that they had been waiting on. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. It was clear to them that they had messed up, that the life had gone out of Israel. The life that had been in the Jewish nation had gone out and they were responsible for killing it. Talking about taking the life of Christ. Because they were the ones that were standing there when Pilate was asking, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Even Pilate even asked, he said, "What has this man done?" And they cried out the louder, "Crucify him." But something happened on that day of Pentecost when he began to preach about Jesus. Those people came to a place where they no longer trusted the law. They no longer trusted their selves. They no longer trusted their works. They saw Jesus for who He was, and they trusted Him with their eternal soul. And He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." And so I'm asking you today, do you trust God with your eternal soul? Do you believe that God has any bearing in your life, that He could take care of you and feed you and clothe you, just like He said, that the birds don't have to worry about it? Do you believe that God stands behind that statement? If you can believe that, why can't we believe that Jesus has come and He's come to save our soul, but He requires one thing of us? That immersion, to forgive our sins, to come in contact with the blood of Christ. Do you trust God with your eternal soul today? If you've not been immersed and walk out of here, then the answer is no. We read the news. We look around. This is a crazy world anymore. Things happen right next door, right down the street, right to neighbors. There was this guy that was helping this neighbor put a roof on her house or barn or something, and he fell through the roof, and he got traumatic brain injuries and he died. He was just trying to help someone put on a roof. My wife works with the guy's sister, so she was telling him about it, and it's terrible. He was just trying to help. The message that God has when He gives you that gospel message, when He gives you that call to repentance, if you will, when He says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, do you believe that? And being immersed into His name, you have forgiveness of your sins. He's asking you, do you trust Him today with your eternal soul? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day, that will